Well, good morning, everyone. Morning, Henry. Good to see you. In context here. Never saw you in Maine before. And it's a pleasure to be with all of you this morning and to be here with the congregation here with Randy and family last evening. We bring greetings from Pennsylvania, from a little group of followers of Jesus at State College, and just rejoiced to be with another group here this morning. My wife Priscilla, my name's Aaron Kreider, work with All Nations Bible Translation. My wife Priscilla is along, and we left our daughter at home, and because of some things that they were doing with the school here on this weekend, so we left her there. And I want to, first of all, forgive us for being a little bit cool and distant. We have an event coming up this week. We're going to be with a number of people, and so we want to be pretty careful of COVID concerns for those people. And so the handshakes and holy kiss will just have to be shared, mentally or something. So we're just keeping a little bit of distance in that way. Apologize for that. Thanks for understanding. It's the times we live in, I guess. Thought we'd just take a quick tour through the scriptures, maybe two quick mini tours through the scriptures, and then I'll turn on the equipment and give a presentation about All Nations Bible Translation. One of the things that we think a lot about in Bible translation is languages. And you're familiar with the story how there came a time in the history of mankind that God was so saddened and disgusted with the human race that it was time to do some elimination. And so there came that worldwide flood, and God saved Noah and his family through the ark, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Well, the record tells us that the descendants of Noah went out and found themselves a nice wide plain, and they said, "We don't want to be scattered. Let's all stay together and build ourselves a nice city and a tower." And God came down and looked at this project, and he said, "You know, as long as they are united like this, they can do pretty much anything they set their minds to." But God's not stumped. He never is. And God said, "Well, let's go down and confuse their language, that they won't understand each other's speech." So the next verse says, "So the Lord scattered them over the face of the earth." And you get the idea, that was the intention that he had from the beginning. So out of that kind of, make a name for ourselves, out of that sort of an ideology comes the reality of languages. Multiple languages, and all of the confusion and humiliation that comes out of having so many languages on the globe. Now, a lot of us don't interact a lot with other languages. We have a unique situation here in our country where many of us are monolingual, but when you do attempt to minister or just visit or whatever, with people of another language, you quickly realize, I think some of the reasons for the different languages become evident. God attacked us right where He attacked the root of the problem right where it can be effective. So this human pride that says we are going to make a name for ourselves, there's something about that attitude that gets hit pretty hard when you find yourself able to only communicate like a baby in another language. Well, and there's positive things that come out of it. I don't know English and Spanish, but through a lot of association with linguists and people like that, I've come to understand a little more just how limited one language is. And how much more the full scope of God's glory and his creation can be expressed through the whole multitude of languages that are around the earth. Well, anyway, if we fast forward, this is our first mini tour, so I have to keep moving. We're going to fast forward to a time when the people of God were having a feast in Jerusalem. It was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, and there was a special little group gathered waiting. They'd been for 10 days praying together and waiting for the promise, which was the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came that day, there was a little commotion. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. There was some tongues of fire. And then there were, and we're in Acts 2 now. I should just turn there. There were people hearing things. They were hearing them speak, every man and every person in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled and said to another, "Look, aren't we all Galileans?" Now, they were all there to worship the God of Israel, and maybe many of them were Jews, but these were people who had grown up, been born and grown up in other places where other languages were their first language. And aren't those who are speaking Galileans? Not like super educated linguists. How is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? And there's a list of, it's a bunch. Parthians, Medes, Elamites from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, so North Africa now, visitors from Rome over in Italy, both Jews and proselytes, from Crete, from the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And some of the things I like about this is the focus, the wonderful works of God. Instead of the singular language of Genesis 11 and the wonderful works that man can do, we have the wonderful works of God. And instead of making a name for ourselves, it's the wonderful name of Jesus that's being lifted up in this encounter. But when we look at languages specifically and think about what God is doing there, over time, come to realize that there's at least three things God is doing about language right there. You could, as we think back to Babel and we think about the curse, perhaps we think of it as, of multiple languages. In a way, God was reversing Babel, because instead of the confusion and the Babel of Genesis 11, now in Acts 2 we have coming together and everyone being able to understand, even though they speak different languages. So it's sort of a reversal of Babel. But then there's something else. It's also a reinforcement of Babel and the reality that God is okay with us speaking a lot of different languages. The thing is, all these people could have communicated in some kind of lingua franca, Greek probably, in that time. And they could have understood that. But God chose to show something different and speak to them in, well, we would say nowadays, their mother tongue, the language in which we were born. And so God put his seal of approval, you could say, on the multiplicity of languages by using multiple languages here. He didn't even have to do that. And you could say, God redeemed Babel here. He took all of that falsehood, deceit, pride, and confusion and changed it into truth and humbling themselves and speaking not their own name, but the name of Jesus and the mighty works of God. So on this mini tour about languages, we finally come to Revelation and John's vision of what will be. And we're told that there are representatives of every language and people, tribe and nation around the throne, part of that redeemed throne, every language. Well, one of the terms that's used in Revelation, in that those four words, you have, I think it depends whether you're looking in chapter 5 or 7 exactly what the words are, but one of those is the nations, every nation. And these are all just different words to speak of the same reality, that there are different people groups, different ethnic groups. In fact, that word ethnic comes from a Greek word ethnos, which is the word translated nation. It's also translated Gentiles. So I want to do a quick little look at a tour through the scriptures and think about all nations. So one of the most prominent places that we find and we think about this term is the Great Commission. Jesus coming to the end of his time, he's ready to ascend, and he leaves us with a mission. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But starting there, at using the end of Jesus' ministry as a starting place for our understanding of the mission that we have as a church is missing. This isn't a real thick Bible, but you can kind of get the idea. There's a lot more before that. And did you know that this term, all nations, just saturates the Old Testament? So if you want to open your Bibles, you can just look at Genesis 12 a little bit. Now, this is right after Genesis 11. This is right after the confusion of languages, the scattering of people over the earth. And now God tells us how he set in motion his plan. In Genesis 12, now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." Can you imagine what Abraham felt like as the God of heaven came and gave him this kind of a pronouncement? So the God is promising great blessing and defense and protection and prosperity to Abraham and all of his descendants. But I didn't finish reading, did I? And then God says, "And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So why was God doing this to Abraham and his descendants? This was because God sought a way to reach all those peoples, all of those families that had been scattered away from each other. God wanted his blessing to reach all of them, and he chose one because he knew Abraham would be faithful and transmit that faith from generation to generation. And so he chose these people as a display of his glory to the nations. And we know how that went. And he chose those people perhaps as an attraction, a place for people to come who were seeking after the true God. As we follow through the Old Testament, even the narrative itself is full of those little hints. Some of them just outright, not even hints, of God's heart going way beyond the Jews. So they're coming into the promised land. And, well, of course, there's all the interaction with the Egypt and how he shows himself strong there. But it didn't turn out to be real salvific for them because they rejected it, if I can use that term. It didn't bring their salvation. But then here's Rahab in Jericho, a Gentile woman who becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. There's her daughter-in-law. Did I get that right? Ruth the Moabitess, who was from one of those exiled nations, and yet she came in and became, as well, one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus. There was Jonah. Where did he go to preach? Unwillingly as it was, to the capital city of the greatest empire right at that time of Assyria, Nineveh, preaching repentance, a message from God. And they responded, they repented. God showing his mercy to the nations. Well, Jesus' life, when the Messiah is about to be born, where does the message go? Well, there are some shepherds, some lowly shepherds on the hillside, but then there are these men from the east, from the area of probably Iraq, who come seeking this newborn king. So the announcement went to the Gentiles, even there, went to the nations. And Jesus ministered to the Syrophoenician woman, so forth. The next place I want to look and start wrapping up this little tour is Luke chapter 4. Jesus has begun to teach and to preach throughout Galilee at least, and he comes to his hometown of Nazareth. And so here's this man, this son of the local town, coming back. He appears to have made a name for himself, I guess you could say. And he comes back and he reads this, he reads the gospel in Isaiah, and he says, "This day it's fulfilled in your ears." And then he begins to say some really very simple facts, and yet they prove to be outrageously unacceptable. Because who he was talking to was people whom God had chosen. Remember, God chose Abraham and said, "I'm going to bless you and your descendants, and if someone curses you, I'm going to curse them." And this is those people. So here they are. And this wondering teacher comes back and starts saying things like this. "You know, remember back in the days of Elijah when there was that drought, that famine for three and a half years, and when the brook dried up and there wasn't anything else to live by there, that brook, where did God send Elijah? Weren't there any widows in Israel right then?" Jesus says, "Yes, there were lots of widows in Israel right then. But he sent him to this one up there in Sidon, Zarephath, a Gentile woman." And here's Jesus is pointing this out to them. And then he points out there were a lot of lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, Elijah's successor. A lot of lepers, men with this skin disease. How many of them were healed? Well, there's one that was recorded to be healed, and he was not an Israelite at all. He was a Syrian. Naaman the leper. And at this point, this proud, blessed people is so upset that they throw him out of the temple and try to kill him. Because what Jesus is saying is, I mean, he's only pointing out God's original purpose in the blessing. But the challenge that I get out of this for me and for us as a people is just to stop and remember when God blesses and prospers, he does it with a purpose. And so all of that choosing of Abraham and all that God poured into those people, the Jews, for generation after generation, was for the purpose of proclaiming him and bringing his salvation, not just to them, but through them to the whole world. And they so lost sight of that. When he finally had to judge them and they were scattered among the nations, he talked about how they're blaspheming my name. And they came back and they still had that ethnic pride. So there's a challenge for us. You know, what are the advantages that we have? How many Bibles do you have in your house? And that's not even an important question, because how many Bibles can you access and read? Probably a couple hundred different English versions that you can understand. What percentile do we find ourselves in the world as far as economics? If we're apportioning the world out according to the poorest and the richest, where are we? And what does that mean? We need to ask ourselves, why? Why did God choose Abraham? It was to bless the nations. Why did God choose us? It was to pour out his blessing through us to the nations, not to hoard it up for ourselves. So let's not be content with what the Jews of Jesus' day were content with. Let's not be found in their position. I really like, just thought we should go to Psalm 67 and just pray this prayer. Psalm 67, David starts out, I'm supposing it's him. God, he's praying, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Selah. Now that sounds a little bit us-y, doesn't it? is it an okay prayer? Well, he didn't stop there. This prayer doesn't end there. God be merciful to us, bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation, your saving health among all nations. This is why we pray that prayer, so that his purposes are accomplished, so that we can be a part of the culmination of his plan and his desire. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. Here we have it again. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. That's if his blessing in us results in what it's supposed to. All right. Well, I want to share a presentation about All Nations Bible Translation. That was an attempt to give a little bit of the burden behind the focus for All Nations, and challenging us a little bit to remember what God's heart and vision is and always has been, and it's much bigger than two verses at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the whole revelation, the whole scripture. Take a little bit to get all this up. So, I think it's going to come. Hopefully you can see that. It's about as dark as we can get it in here, isn't it? All right. I'm going to start with my family. It's Priscilla and me and our daughter, Phyllis. They're disappointed not to have her along, but decided to do that this time. So greetings from her as well. Partnering with Anabaptist churches for the unreached. I want to comment on God's vision. This is something I didn't touch on much in the quick tours that we took. Another tour you could take through the scriptures is just seeing God's heart to dwell in the believing community, in the community of faith, and how it's not just an individual here and there. It's bringing the people together into the community of faith. This is where God dwells. This is where he makes his temple. I will dwell, we heard this morning, I will be your father and you will be my children. It's all through the old covenant. Just this picture. When God created man, he never intended to only have a relationship with individual people. It's the group. The group relationship with God. And so in the New Testament, again, immediately after the Spirit comes, what do you have? You have the community of faith living in an intentional community together and sharing and then going out. So our vision at All Nations, as we've pondered that, is not simply proclaiming a gospel and calling individuals to repentance. It includes that, but it is communities of believers in every language group living out the Word of God. And how are they going to live out the Word of God, again, if there's no access to it? Did you know that there are over 7,000 languages spoken today? And less than 10% of them have the whole Bible. Just another example of the disproportionate way things are in this world. Of course, those are the majority languages that have the Bibles. And then there's slowly more and more being added to the number. In addition, then there are 1,500 that only have the New Testament in their language. And so there they are with 25%. 25% of God's revealed word. The last 25%. Do you like to open a storybook and read the last 25 pages? Get a lot out of that? Do you understand it really well? You know, what's needed for believing communities in every language group? Do you think a New Testament is sufficient? That's just a question. Just looking at this another way, this leaves over 2,000 languages with no translation at all. No one has ever done translation effort in those languages. And then we might as well include in that number another 1,000 or more with just portions. For example, the Hupta down in Colombia, in the Amazon region of Colombia and Brazil. There's been a family working with them with some other organization for a number of years, and they did some translation. They did two books of the Bible, Jonah and Ruth. Now, those are important stories, but maybe not quite enough for a church to live on. And so, those situations where we encourage churches to focus prayer and giving and sending is those places where there is neither a viable witness of Jesus, a Christian presence, a church, nor a Bible translation. Where both of these things are lacking are the places where we are aiming our laser focus in sending. How do we do that? How is that vision going to be accomplished? Well, it's not by an organization pulling people out of their churches and placing them over there. It's by churches like yours, sending people like you. Churches sending. Think of the New Testament example again. The church at Antioch is growing and thriving there in that metropolitan center. And here's a man named Saul among the teachers and prophets there. And God speaks to the church. He's already told Saul about this mission that Saul has. But finally God speaks to the church and says, send Saul. I've set him apart, now you send him. And the church sent Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and John Mark, and so forth and so on. We see our mission as this. We partner with churches. We don't put the first word as sending, or we plant churches. No, we partner with churches like yours to send those teams who facilitate Bible translation and community development while working to establish indigenous churches. I'll flesh that out a little more here. And first, just thinking about teaming together. So this is a little example of how we team together. Here is All Nations as an organization partnering with Ascending Church. So that's across the top. As we go down, we see All Nations taking responsibility for giving oversight to Bible translation and often to community development work as well. Where the Ascending Church that we partner with is giving oversight to the church planting effort. Now looking across the bottom, we have one team, one joint team working together, Bible translation, community development, and church planting. So this does not represent two teams. This represents one church planting team, where the ultimate goal is discipleship and developing a maturing indigenous church. How does that teaming look? Well, it can happen on three levels. First, there's the core church planting team, and then supporting them is the sending church. And many sending churches will establish a support team from among them who stay closer connected and provide and facilitate that support from the sending church, keeping in touch, keeping the communication going, and making sure that the finances are there as well. And then we are partnering with the sending church, All Nations, and contributing in finances, in Bible translation, language learning, linguistics in training, and many of those kind of things. And then finally, there's the more general support that any of you can be involved in through prayer and finances. I'm going to take a little break here and going to be asking for some volunteers because I want to demonstrate a little bit of this teaming together. Let's see. Try not to trip. Should we put this under the rug? There we go. I didn't bring along a sample of another language Bible. I wish I had. I have a nice green hardcover book at home that I would like to hand to one of you and ask you to read 1 John 5:12 for me and watch you try to find it, start at the front and then start at the back and in Farsi, I believe it is. Just to illustrate the predicament of many peoples around the world. Yeah, sure, if they can get a Bible, it's not in a language that is really home to them, comfortable to them. So we need someone in this example. We need someone to represent an unreached people group. So I'm just going to ask for a volunteer to hold this poster up front here for me. All right, thank you. We're going to send this poor person over to the far corner. Just head on over there. And he's kind of out of sight and out of mind, right? We don't pay much attention to those people, unfortunately. But what if we decide that God cares about them and we want to help them? And we're going to put together a team. We're going to do some working together. Okay? I need 3 volunteers to come and form a team that's going to be sent over there. So 3 volunteers. All right, just come on up. Yeah. Now you 3 are going to stay right here because you haven't been sent yet. We need to get some people to send you. Thank you. I can get that this way. There we go. We have a community development facilitator, a New Testament and Old Testament translator. And